Leanne is going to read our call to worship tonight.
Song 32:11. Be glad because of what the Lord has done for you. Be joyful, you who do what the is right.
Well done, Leanne. Thank you. Thank you. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to gather as your family to celebrate you, to have some family time, and to enjoy being together and enjoy focusing on you and having you speak into our lives. Lord, I ask that you would indeed speak into our lives this evening, and that this would be time well spent in the light of all eternity. Lord, that as we move forward through this service, that you would be pleased to add your blessing to this time. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Today I'm reading from the NASB version, and I'm reading Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. That's Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and it reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and to give you this land to possess it."
Thanks, Carol. So, question for you. How many of you know? Yes, this is the teacher in me coming out. How many of you could tell me what the word synthesis means? I'm seeing a distinct lack of hands going up. A distinct lack of hands. Well, that's one of the reasons why we're doing PowerPoint tonight. The educator in me. There, now at least you know how to spell it, Grace. Synthesis. We're going to talk about synthesis tonight. And before we do that, I want to pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. So join me if you would. Father, as we interact with your word, I ask that you would be our teacher. Father, that you would lead and guide our thoughts as we interact with your word. And Lord, I ask that you would keep the distractions and the enemy's influence away, and that we would be able to hear your voice. Give us ears to hear and a heart willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Synthesis. I did some checking and I did some looking, and I came up with a couple of definitions. One is from Merriam-Webster. Synthesis is the composition or combination of parts or elements so as to form a whole. Now, remember that whole has a W in front. So it's not to form a pit to fall into, it's to form a whole. Dictionary.com calls it this way: the combining of the constituent elements of separate materials or abstract entities into a single or unified entity. I have to include at least something that sounds academic. Wow! Synthesis is the combination of different elements to make one complete. Incomplete in and of themselves, but when you put them together, you get something that's complete or something that's whole. We want to talk about that tonight. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 4. We're continuing on in our series in the book of Romans, and now you're going, Romans and synthesis, I don't get it. Well, hopefully by the end of the night, you will. Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading right at the start of the chapter, and we're going to read through about the first 8 verses. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. By the way, the next 2 verses that we read are a quote from Psalm 32, which Leanne read to us the conclusion of tonight. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So synthesis is the combination of elements to create a whole. So let's talk about element number 1, faith. And yes, I'm probably doing more teaching than preaching tonight. Don't worry, the sermon will come at the end. So we want to talk about faith, and again, we're still in Romans chapter 4. We're interacting with that entire context. Something that we need to note very, very importantly. Verse 1, importantly. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What's the problem in the Roman church? Division. Between whom? Jews and Gentiles. If you go through the book of Romans, you will find telltale key marks that indicate, okay, to whom is Paul addressing himself now? And you'll see it jumping back and forth from the Gentiles to the Jews, from the Jews to the Gentiles. Verse 1 clearly indicates Paul is now talking to the Jewish people. Abraham, our father according to the flesh. Abraham, of whom I am a direct descendant, is what Paul is saying. He is addressing the Jewish people in that church at this point in time. Now, as we're going to see by the end of tonight, there is an application for those of us that do not have Jewish blood heritage. But this is something important for us to remember. Paul is directly addressing the actual Jewish people within this congregation. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? This is a continuation from chapter 3. Chapter 3, what we talked about last week, a major, major transition in the book of Romans. As we looked starting at verse 321, what's the first word in your Bible? Chapter 3, verse 21. But. Only one T. But. Make the change. We're moving in a different direction. We've talked about guilty, 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 but, and we're moving in another direction. And that direction, as we identified last week, is the righteousness of God applied to you and to me. In a word, justification. That's what we're talking about here. We are continuing to talk about justification. This is a continuation from chapter 3. But now, Paul decides to bring in the big guns. There is no bigger gun when you're talking to a Jewish audience than Father Abraham. So, let's talk about the founder of our race. Let's talk about the founder of our people. And he brings in Abraham into the equation. So, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Because that is where Paul is now talking. Paul, of course, giving his training and giving his education. He could quote it. I can't. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. And again, these are the verses that Carol read for us already. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "Excuse me? Wait a minute." He said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? Anything that you give me dies with me. What... Thank you, but what use is that for longevity? What use is that for history? What use is it? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, a servant born in my household is going to be my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look to the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to." He said, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham was credited with righteousness. That's how Paul states it in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He is directly quoting from Genesis chapter 15. This was something not that Abraham earned. It was a credit to him. It was applied to him, but it was not something that he had earned. And Paul goes on with this. Paul is incredibly down to earth sometimes, and this wasn't something that it was earned, but it was something that was given to him. And then Paul, by the way, how many of you have ever had a job? Why? Money. Let's be honest, we all work so that we can get a paycheck. When we strip everything else away, it's a paycheck. That's why we work. Now, do we go to our... How many of you, when you had a job, maybe you still do, you're not retired yet, how many of you go to your boss every time you get a paycheck and you go, "Oh, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. You are so amazingly generous." How many of you lie? I mean, how many of you go to your boss for that? Most of us say, "Is this it? I worked for this. I earned this money." It's not a gift. I don't go to my boss and thank him as if it was a gift. I earned this. I sold my time, talents, and energies to my boss for a particular amount of money. It's what is owed to me. And that's what Paul says here. He draws a very, very keen distinction. Now, to the one who works, his wage, this is verse 4, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as something that is due. But to the one who does not work, Paul now flips it. Paul is one of the best melders of metaphors and imageries that you'll ever find. He jumps from one to the other faster than a cat can get into trouble. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That is a gift. Not something that's been earned, but something that has been credited or placed onto my account with me having done nothing to earn it or even to deserve it or to be worthy of, etc., etc. It is just simply out of the goodness of God's heart. When I choose to believe, he says, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is applied to your life. You're clean before me. Your standing before me is righteous. Element number one is faith. However, if you're familiar with Scripture at all, you're going to go, there was another dude who wrote in the New Testament and talked about faith and talked about Abraham, but he seemed to say something different. So, turn with me if you would to the book of James. We're going to take a look at the book of James for a few minutes because James, well, let's read. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 21. James 2, 21, and again, James brings in Father Abraham, brings in the big guns. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Isn't that just what Paul said is impossible? We're not justified by works. We're justified by faith. And James says, you're justified by works. Look at Abraham. James seems to want to say that we must have works to be justified. And again, he brings in Abraham into the equation. So here we have the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, and the Apostle Paul, both going back to the life of Abraham to prove what seems to be opposing points. That has caused consternation and difficulty in Christian churches for, a whole lot of time. Because here we have Abraham. Abraham, how many of you remember the story that James is quoting? A couple of you are nodding, but not enough are putting your hands up. So turn with me, if you would. Genesis 22. We're going to look at Genesis 22 briefly. And again, if you want the entire context and the entire story, both of where Paul is talking and where James is talking, read the whole chapter. We're not reading the whole chapter. We didn't read all of Genesis 15. We're not going to read all of Genesis 22. But those entire chapters are devoted to these circumstances. Genesis 22, we see Abraham taking his son Isaac to the mount to sacrifice him. And it's a long process, it's a long journey, and Abraham proceeds to obey God, and he lays Isaac on the altar, as we see in chapter 22, and he goes to kill him. And God says, wait, stop. As the knife is glinting in the sunlight as he's about to bring it down on his own son. Now I know you trust me. Now I know you're willing to do what I need you to do and not just what you want. Don't kill your boy. And Abraham lifted his eyes, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, which he then proceeded to offer as the sacrifice. According to James, in that act that we read about in Genesis 22, it proved the previous quotation that Paul is saying, in that it was proven that Abraham had faith. So Abraham was justified by his works. Scripture was fulfilled by the works of Abraham. Abraham was justified by his works. But Abraham was justified by his faith. But are you frustrated yet? Are you dome scratching yet? I hope not. How can we get around this? How can we understand this? You know, this caused such a consternation for some people that there was a significant Christian leader way back in the day who called the letter of James the epistle of straw, because it had that little value to him. You know who that was? Martin Luther. But see, he was living in a particular context where everything was works, and he was just discovering faith. Synthesis. Do you remember the definitions? The composition or combination of parts or elements so as to form a whole. Or the combining in order to make a unified entity. It's the combination that is required in the process of synthesis. You can't do synthesis if you've only got one element. You just got one element. So, question. Is this a contradiction? You need faith. You're justified by faith. Paul is very clear on that. And then James says you're justified by works. James is very clear on that. Or is it rather confirmation? I love this. This is kind of fun when you just stop and pause and look at this. How many of you are history buffs? You love history. I do when it interests me, which is once in a while. But you know what's fun is stopping to look at a timeline and understanding things. So what Paul wrote, do you remember the chapter in Genesis where Paul was quoting from? 15. Do you remember the chapter that James was referencing? 22. Which came first? 15 or 22? Does that not give us a clue as to what's really going on? I mean, guys, it doesn't have to be complicated. It really doesn't have to be. Look at the difference in the timeline. Notice the time difference. How many, Genesis 15, if you happen to know, where in the life of Abraham, let me give you a different question, where in the life of Isaac did Genesis chapter 15 happen? How much before he was born? More than 10 years. Way more than 10 years. About 13 years before Isaac was born, Genesis 15 happens. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham believed. Sorry, Abraham did not believe. Abram believed. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Ishmael happened, and then Isaac came along. Sometime along the way, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. There is all kind of time lapse here. Now, you've got to understand, when Genesis 22 comes along, Isaac is old enough to carry the wood up to the altar. He's old enough to climb, so he's not a little baby. So we're probably talking at least 20 years between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. 2 decades, probably at least, between those two. What has Abraham been doing during that time? He's been living life. That's it. He's just been living. He's been living his life. We know some things that have been going on during that time. We don't know everything. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. One of the struggles that we have when we bring James into the equation that we're talking about from the book of Romans is we only start reading where I started reading tonight. And that's a problem, because that's not the whole context. So let's look at the book of James again, just for a couple minutes, and kind of put the whole thing together. James chapter 2, this time I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? How many of you remember when I preached on this as we were going through the book of James, and I substituted a different word for the word works? Do you remember? Anybody? I'm not expecting you to, by the way. It's not a pop quiz. If we substitute the word works with the words with the word actions, we suddenly begin to understand really what James is talking about. Read it that way with me. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no actions? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no actions, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, well, you have faith, and I have actions. Show me your faith without your actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. See, we get tied up sometimes in that English word works, and the Christianese that has grown up around it, thinking that works means good works means going out and trying to accomplish something for God, which means looking for somebody to help or something to do, or it's not what James is talking about. He's talking about living life, just like Abraham was. Living life. And see, that's the key to understanding Paul's perspective and James' perspective brought together. It's a synthesis. Because folks, in all honesty, there is nothing you can do. Hear me clearly. Nothing you can do to earn your righteousness. nothing. Isaiah calls our righteousness filthy rags. The best I can be is filthy rags compared to the pristine amazingness that is God and that God requires. I am hopeless and helpless when it comes to doing that for myself. I cannot earn my standing with God. I will never be good enough, ever. That's why God says, trust me, because I paid for it. I paid for every one of those sins in the death of Jesus on the cross. So trust me with it. Trust me. Believe that that was for you. And come be part of my family. Will you be mine? However, without evidence, you've got to ask the question, is there any faith? If your lifestyle does not show any evidence of an intervention by God, is there any actual faith in your life? That's the question. That's James' point. James is like, okay, guys, I know we're justified by faith. Yes, I get it. But if you're not living a life that exemplifies that, how do I even know you have faith? How do I even know you're part of the family? With no evidence by our actions, how on earth can anybody ever know that we belong to the family of God? I'm not talking about going out and looking to be a do-gooder. I'm not talking about going out and making yourself obnoxious in the name of Jesus. You do that and you get hit in the face, well, quite frankly, you deserved it. I'm talking about living your life. I'm talking about how you I'm going to be real nasty right now, folks. I'm sorry. I'm talking about how you interact with telemarketers. I've been one. Hi, I'd love to talk with you about your long distance. Do you have a minute? I'm from TELUS. Yeah, I worked for TELUS before TELUS was TELUS while it was still AGT. I was one of those nasty people that called you at supper time because I wanted a paycheck, not because I loved the job, hated the job, but I needed the money. Hey, I heard that. I'm pretty old. Yeah. Shall we compare birth dates, Terry? Your lifestyle, the way you live your life every day, just simply the way you live, is there evidence of a belief in Jesus Christ? Is there evidence that you have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf? That's the synthesis that comes together to make a Christian. Both of these are 100% necessary to be a Christian. Our standing with God is not something that we can earn and never try. But that salvation needs to be evidenced in the actions of your daily life. It's not about faith versus works. It's about understanding that God did for me what I can never do for myself. And please, we talked about this last week, please don't ever try to repay God. That is just so uncool, because you can't. You couldn't do anything to get his favor in the first place. Why try now? Be grateful, say thank you, but let him direct your life. Let him direct your life. He's the one that wants to walk you through your day into everything that he has planned. So often we pray, Lord, would you please help me in my day today? I used to pray that way until God flipped it on its head once for me and says, Orvin, stop praying that way. Start asking to be part of my life for you today. See, it's not about me knowing God. It's about him knowing me. We just sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Nuh-uh, Jesus isn't mine. I am his. He's the owner, not me. I am his. He knows me. Jesus tells us in Matthew, there will be many that come to me in the last days and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? Did we not? And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We can never earn God's favor. Do you know why? Because we already have it. As demonstrated on that cross. What more do you need? Don't try to repay him. Just allow him full access to live that life. Our justification, our standing with God is right, is clean, is pure because of what he did. Live like it. I'm going to ask you to remain standing for prayer. But I want to ask you something. If you've never settled that question with God, whether you're part of his family, if you've never reached out to him to accept the sacrifice that he's made for you, would you do it tonight? Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. We don't have any clue the moment that we're going to be taken. If you've got questions, you want to talk to somebody, please come see me. I'm not as scary as I sound. I would be happy to talk with you and introduce you to the biggest love of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done in paying the price for my sin, for the sins of each person here. Thank you that there is nothing that I can do to earn it, so I don't have to spend my life in exhaustion and futility trying to make myself good enough and hoping that I get there. Because if that's the way I'm trying, I never will get there. Jesus, you are the only way. Father, if there are those here tonight that are trusting another way, I ask that you would be speaking deeply into their hearts and drawing them to yourself and to your truth. Father, thank you for allowing us to stand right with you because of the simple fact that Jesus did die for all of our sins. And you extend that hand out. Would you be mine? For those of us here who have accepted that request of yours, would you be mine, Father? Thank you for allowing us to be yours. And as we go forward through this weekend and through this coming week, I ask that you would remind us frequently that we are yours, that you own us, that we belong to you, that we indeed are spoken for. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.